Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
I'll introduce the format for this evening and then very briefly our brothers and sister at the front. I won't take too much of your time because it's their stories that you want to hear, not my silly rambling. But certainly this afternoon is a fantastic opportunity to literally hear from the horse's mouth, so to speak, not that I think that any of the people up here are equine, what coming to Islam is all about and what it actually means to people. So how this afternoon will work is that our four speakers will give you a brief introduction to themselves, a little bit about their stories, which I'm sure they won't be able to do justice in the few minutes that they have. I'll interject from time to time with some perhaps annoying questions, and then in about half an hour or so we'll open to questions from all of you, inshallah. So we might as well start from my left and start with Brother Sean. For a second, just tell us a little bit about yourself.
Thank you, Robert. Salaam alaikum. Where do you start? I mean, it's a huge story, and like Brother says, it's hard to condense it, so I'll pick out a few salient points. Probably the concept of religion didn't seriously occur to myself until I actually took a trip through the Middle East. I was fascinated by history, the Roman Empire, Byzantines, Crusaders, all of that nonsense. And so I thought I'd take a trip through, follow one of the old Crusader routes down through Eastern Europe, Bulgaria, Turkey. Stopped off at Istanbul, beautiful place, went to Hagia Sophia, the Blue Mosque. Beautiful, absolutely beautiful, but I didn't feel anything particularly special about it. Carried on the journey, went down into the Levant, into Syria, into Damascus. And it was actually in Damascus that Christians might appreciate the parallel. I had a road to Damascus moment. I got up very early, not fajr early, I was still a backpacker, but pretty early. I went down into the old city. And I remember going down to Al-Hamadiyya, for those of you who know, it's the ancient, you know, it's like the spine, the market area that goes through the centre. And at the end of it is the Umayyad Mosque. And I remember plonking myself down and thinking, wow, this is beautiful. And I sat and I watched and absorbed people coming and going. I looked, I can remember every detail from the spot that I sat in. The marble floor was actually worn smooth, indented from the passage of this almost non-stop procession of humanity over 1400 years or whatever it was, and I was just mesmerized. And I sat there and I watched and I watched and I watched, and before I knew it, the adhan was going, not for Asr, not for it was Maghrib. The sun was going down. I had spent the whole day just sat there watching, and I was blown away by the fact that I was hungry, thirsty, anything like that. I was just absolutely fascinated. Couldn't put my finger on what it was. I had absolutely no idea, but there was something really, a weird, itchy feeling in my heart. Now, prior to then, I had described myself as a little bit spiritual. No formal religion, that was in my bag. I had my own spirituality, didn't really believe in God. So this whole concept of something stirring there was really weird. And being a repressed, repressed British person as I am, I couldn't really express it to anyone or talk about it because I was kind of embarrassed about the whole thing. And again, I had a very similar moment down in Cairo. I remember sitting on top of my hotel, which was by the Islamic Quarter, and I was sat up there. I had my my kushari in one hand, argile by the side of me, the sugarcane juice, and the sun was going down again. I was just lying back, soaking it all up. And all of a sudden, the adhan for Maghreb actually broke out to my left, a crackly old... I was like, oh, that's kind of... And then another one went off, and then another, and then another. It was like this chorus of these crackly electronic voices. And again, I was seized by this really weird feeling that I couldn't describe, couldn't put my finger on, and still to this day struggle to describe adequately. And so, again, I kind of let it settle for, I'll address it later on. To cut out a large chunk of the story, destiny took me to Perth in West Australia, and I attended Curtin University. And I was shacked up in some accommodation with this Egyptian chap by the name of Amar. Amar was just the ordinary Muslim guy. Absolutely, you know, he would describe himself, absolutely nothing special about him whatsoever. Did a mean farmyard animal impression. He was really good at that. But what really stuck, possibly more than the cows and the sheep, was the manners, the absolutely amazing quality of he was just a fantastic person. The manners, the honesty, he just took he took life seriously, but he still did it with a smile. And I remember, you know, I thought, well, here's a chance for me to ask some of those questions I've kind of bottled up for a while. So I took the opportunity to ask him all of my silly questions, and trust me, I can ask some pretty silly questions, okay? And the thing that impressed me was he knew a lot of the answers and could reel off really good answers. But for the ones he didn't know, he didn't just try and fluff his way through and sell what it was he was doing. He said, I'll go and find out for you. I'll find out. And without fail, he would go and ask his brothers or he'd go and ask a chef and come back and give me the answers. I thought, wow, that's really diligent of you. That's really impressive. He goes, I've got to be very careful about what I tell you. Because if I get it wrong, you know, then I bear the brunt of that. Okay, fair enough. And I remember coming home one night, and I was locked out. And I'd left my key inside, and it was cold. I knocked on the door. I could see there was a light on in the house, so I walked around the side, and I could see him. And he stood up one moment, and then he's bending down the next. And then he stood up, looking for his keys or something. Bang, bang, bang on the window. Bang, 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 bang. Can you let me in, please? Can you let me in? No, he's back down again, on the floor. All right, okay. Maybe he's not heard me. Maybe he's silly, but I don't know what he's doing. Bang, 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 bang. And he just carries on. Right, okay, I'll take this over. And I went and sat in a huff on the front doorstep. A few minutes later, he opens the door. He's really embarrassed. I'm so sorry. I said, what were you doing? I was praying. Could you have stopped? He said, with all due respect, Sean, I was talking to God, and you come kind of a little bit lower down in the scale of things. And I was just kind of, it felt weird, but it also felt really respectful, decent, and pleasant on the other hand.
Well,
I'm
talking to
you. I'll stop if you like. Got to the good bit. But anyway, again, I was exposed to, condensing all this down, I was exposed to a lot of very good examples in a very short space of time. And I remember coming home one time saying, I've decided I'm going to become a Muslim. And he, instead of being elated, which I thought he would be, he was like, we need to have a talk about this. I'm like, aren't you happy for me? Because, like, alhamdulillah. He's like, look, how do we do this? No, I want to talk about the caliph. No. You need to understand, and this is really important, this to this day sticks with me, and this is what I pass on to all my children as well. If this table is Islam, when you say Shahada, you start off at this corner, okay? you say shahada, you've got to make that fit, you've got to make that work, you've got to believe it. Then on top of that, you've got your five pillars. Get them right. Start praying. Start dealing with things like khilafah and Islamic science and all of these other great concepts later on, when you've got the foundations to build up to that. Make sure that everything along the way to these things which you're talking about or looking at, you understand how you got to that point. So the importance of getting the basics right, and if you're not getting them right, stay with them. Don't attempt to go there because you're going to get it wrong. And so, yeah, he put this to me and I'm like, so I can't be one? So give it time, let it settle in. This is a lifelong commitment that you're about to make, right? Do it right, do it properly, and God willing, it'll be with you for life. And it was probably another 6 months later that I said my shahada. I was actually on a visit to Sydney to visit friends. And I don't know if any of you know Brother Muhammad Stuart Clark, but he arranged for me to say shahada with the chaplain here at the time, a Turkish, I wish I remember his name, Abdurrahman, a Turkish chaplain. And I said shahada. I thought it was going to be a nice quiet thing around Brother Stuart's house. I turned up and to find loads of cars outside, and he'd invited lots of people along, and they'd invite people along, and it was all rather very awkward. But I went in there, and I remember reading out the shahada first time from a little scrap of paper. He said, okay, that's good, now do it again. Okay, and I read it out, really nervous with my poor Arabic. And he goes, all right, give me that paper, can I see it? And he took it. Okay, now say it. Say it and believe it. And I did. Alhamdulillah, that was a really, a really very special moment. I'll probably leave it at that because I start getting a bit foggy at that point and emotional. But in a nutshell, that's what it is. But it's a very special journey. I'm looking forward to hearing some of these guys. But you're one day as well.
Don't worry, we'll be coming back to you. Mine's nowhere near as interesting. And this isn't misogynist, Judith, by the way. It's just that I just happened to work out how to use a microphone. So if you want to use it, it's there. Please, Judith, carry on.
Can everyone
hear me?
Oh,
I don't like the microphone. How's that?
Is it on?
Is that better?
Yeah.
If you can't hear me, just go way crazy or something. I'm very honoured to be here. I have to let you know that this is the first time publicly I've ever told my story. I come to Islam longer than most of the people in this audience, 25 years ago. No, I wasn't one. I entered Islam as a teenager, and my story is very different to Sean's. And I have a big act to follow. This guy, for a living, does stories in the park. So I don't think I'm going to do any justice, and so sorry if I don't entertain you as much. My background is my father was an Italian Catholic, and he converted to baptism, a Baptist religion. And he became, now he's actually an active Gideon who gives out Bibles all around the world and is a church secretary. And he thought that Catholicism was the wrong religion, and he changed to Baptist religion because it didn't have any idols, and he took religion very, very seriously in my house. So we had Bible studies, girls' brigade, youth group every single day, church on Sundays if you're lucky. So I was immersed with a lot of knowledge, and from a very early age, my parents said, let's educate this girl. So we did Bible studies, piano, singing, dancing, the whole lot. I had no time to be a naughty person because I was studying something or other all my life. I have to admit, though, that I was never happy. I really, really wanted to be a good Christian, and I really wanted to do the right thing. And in the Baptist religion, there comes an age when you're a teenager where you have to get publicly baptized. And I didn't believe anything about the whole baptism thing, and I definitely didn't believe what Christian people wrote about Jesus or God. And I used to ask questions for about 10 years as a young person. I used to go home at night, think, and I was never satisfied. And then I used to think about my Italian cousins who are going to burn in hell because they're Catholic, and I'm going to be saved because I'm Baptist. And then I said, oh, I have to be a better person. So I went to school in year seven and decided I'm going to turn everybody, all the Jews and all the Druze and all the Muslims, I'm going to turn them all into Christians. So I used to go to school with a lot of knowledge and power, and my Muslim friends didn't know anything about their religion. We're talking 25 years ago in Australia, there was no Sumsa, or maybe there was Sumsa, but there wasn't any groups. Or if there was, I didn't know about them. And my Muslim friends, they didn't even know what Islam was about themselves. So it was a different era. Anyway, after some time, I thought, gee, nobody's giving me a challenge. This is boring. So it happened in year eight art class, and I still have the paper today. We had to do a one-page synopsis on the world religions. I said, oh, this is cool. So I did Hinduism, I did Buddhism, and I did Islam, and I got really excited. Oh, there's some more knowledge out there. So I went on my own journey. And to cut a very long story short, I have to say, blown away, absolutely blown away by Islam. And I was hungry, I was starving for more. So I'd read this brochure, and then I'd go somewhere and find another brochure. And I was actually knocking on mosques, and often being turned away, because back then there wasn't any strange 14 or 15-year-olds knocking on mosques. What are you doing here? And then I ended up at Surry Hills Mosque, and a brother said, get out of the guy section. I said, who's got a Quran? I said, I'll buy a Quran. He said, no, I'll give you a Quran. So I got a Quran and about this much brochures, and subhanAllah, I entered Islam through the books. And I even used to pray at home with a book. My parents were knocking, like, what are you doing? Are you crazy or something? And alhamdulillah, that's how I entered Islam. A funny journey, though, when I met my husband, it was a very funny story. I've got to finish on something compared to Sean. His name is Joseph, or he introduced himself to him as Joseph. I said, if he finds out that I'm Muslim, he's going to run away. He's going to get scared. I didn't know back then that Joseph in Arabic is Yusuf, so he happened to be Muslim. So it sort of worked out. I had to finish on a high.
Do you have a microphone?
I'll try.
Carry on.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. I bear witness and testify that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his last and final messenger. This, my non-Muslim friends, is, I'm sure the Muslims will know, alhamdulillah, is a shahada, is the testimony of faith. That hasn't got your attention, then this will. Islam was spread by the sword. No shocks, it was spread by the sword.
You can't hear the people not breathing.
They're not breathing. What sword are you asking me? Well, you're going to ask. It's the sword of Islam. The sharpest of swords that has touched my heart, which pierced my heart, and as you can see here today, it's pierced the brothers and obviously the sister in Islam, alhamdulillah. That is the sword of Islam. That is the sharpest of all swords. I'll just stop my diatribe for a moment and go back to my story. Alhamdulillah, I'm from a Greek background. My name's Charlie, or Abu Hamza, the name of my first son. And I became Muslim about roughly 10 plus years ago. So being of a Greek background, it's not very kosher or halal to become Muslim, given that the Ottomans or the Turkish Empire was the conquest in Greece for over 200 to 300 years. So in my household, Turkey and Islam was a known subject. You did not talk about those things. Having said that, my parents weren't very religious, so we would often go to church Easter time, and the Eastern Orthodox religion, that's pretty much the pinnacle of the Eastern Orthodox calendar. Other than that, you know, I believed in there was a God, but what that God was a question mark, and that was basically it. You know, my dad said, don't talk about religion, you are what you are, you're Greek, you're my son, good luck to you. Anyway, in any case, look, I went to school in secondary school with a lot of Muslims, so, you know, knowing Muslims and Islam was always the case, so it wasn't nothing new to me. But again, me being Greek and them being Lebanese or Muslim or whatever it may be, That was their religion. But then it dawned upon me, you know, having a discussion in this quiet setting in the university, going back to university, sitting in the lecture room, and someone saying, all non-Muslims are going to hell, and all the Muslims are going to Jannah or heaven. That struck me. What the hell is he talking about? What's his reference point? Where is he coming from? That was the question that got me asking. What is in his mind for him to say that? Why are all Muslims going this way and everyone else is going this way? So that led me on a path of investigation. What's, come here, what are you talking about, Ahmed? Come here. So anyway, he wasn't scratching the surface, he wasn't very knowledgeable, but he put me onto someone who was. And then we started to ask the questions. Now we get to rational thinking and critically analysing. Is there a God? You know, if there's a God, you know, what is my role here? Who put me here? Why am I here? And the ultimate question is, where am I going after this? These are the questions that if we don't ask now, one day we'll ask. And this instinct, right, the worship instinct, was now unraveling within me. So I asked these questions. This led to a 6 to 12 month journey for me, if you want to call it the journey, where I was asking questions, picking up the Quran, reading it, you know, going back to then I went to church, not because it was Isa. I went to church to say, hey, Father Chris, come here. What are you selling me? You know, are you selling me something? You know, who is God? Can you prove rationally that God exists? Is there a God? And he was dumbfounded. This is a church that my dad put $50,000 in, that he loved us. And I challenged him and he slapped me across the face and said, go away. Don't ask those questions. In Greek Orthodox or the Greek, you don't ask those questions. How dare you ask that question? You're Greek? Oh, so that's it, finished. Why would I run that tight?
He's actually become very Lebanese.
My wife's in the audience. In any case, that night, the priest rang my father and he said, do you know what your son has done? My father was like, what's going on? My father was embarrassed. It's the priest. What's the shirk? You know, the equivalent. What's he done? He's asking questions about God. How dare he? And then I copped it from my father. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? You're embarrassing me. Don't you know we're young? Long story short, after that 6 to 12 months, you know, I picked up the Quran. I was challenging people. Went to the priests. Went to the Catholics. They couldn't give me the answers I wanted. So finally, the young brother, 19-year-old at university, one of the presidents, could answer the questions. And I think it's the same, you know, as the sister was mentioning. As Sean was mentioning, the brother was going back, you know, conversing with me and said, this is not my answer. This is the answer from the Quran, from Islam. And when you've got that, and the holes in those arguments, the strings in the argument are very, very tight, you start to question, what am I believing here now? Can I prove that Allah exists now, or there is a God? 100% now I can prove that. That took 6 months. Okay, what else after that? God exists now, what am I supposed to do? God exists. Then I started to read the Quran and know that Rasulullah was now the final messenger. Now I started to believe in that. What am I going to do? If I believe in something, I've got to now undertake it. But if I undertook that task or that message, or taking the Shahada, I knew straight away there's going to be a challenge here, and that's my father, and that's my mother, and that's all my family. Am I willing to risk all of this for Allah? Bloody earth follows. Because I knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. For rational conviction, 100%. And if you know that this is a bottle of water, you know it's a bottle of water. If you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists, and He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, of me and you, then surely you should worship Him. So once I was convinced and understand my role between me and my creator, which is to worship Him, what else am I going to do? I have to face the music. But before I face the music, I said, you know what, I've got to look for some inspiration. Because I'm not turning back here. I know what's going to happen. What was the inspiration? Look at the family of Yasser. The Sahaba. They converted to Islam, and what happened to them? They died. They were the first martyrs in Islam because they believed in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. They believed that there is only one God and Muhammad is the last messenger. That's conviction. And I couldn't stand up to my family. My family was going to kill me. Maybe they kicked me out of the house, in which they did. You know, because I invited them over. Mum, Dad, let's have a family dinner. You know, I cooked. A Greek son cooking for his parents? What's going on there? You know, and I told him, and my dad said this, and I'm going to leave you with this. There is no two religions in my house. I don't believe in Jesus to be the son of God. Just a tick. Why not? You're almost halfway to be a Muslim, Dad. No, son, you are Greek, Orthodox. Well, that's it. Dad, I love you. You're making me choose. But I believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's the creator of the heavens and the earth, who created me, created you, and I'm going to worship him. And no matter what you say, that's it. My role is to worship the creator. Yes, respect you, but you are now hindering my worship between me and my creator. So, Dad, sorry, I'm going to have to go. Kind of end, long story short, left the house, wasn't my choice, but alhamdulillah, it made me a better person. Because you know why? I did not compromise. Yeah, you and Ladina Amini, oh you who believe, enter into Islam wholeheartedly. Accept all of it. You need to accept all of it first. You need to believe rationally, 100%. And this is not to the non-Muslims, this is to the Muslims as well. You need to believe, because this will set you up not to compromise later. Because when you go to work, and I think all of us work, except for Brother Philip, who is still at uni, we are going to be challenged to not pray at work. We're going to be challenged to go out and, you know, have a beer with someone at work. This sets you up. O you who believe, enter into Islam wholeheartedly. Accept all of it. Inshallah, I'll leave it there. There's a lot more. But the point being here is rational belief. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, critically analyze. Ask the question. That's all you got to do. Just one question will lead you onto a path. Speak to the Muslims on campus. Have this dialogue. That's all we ask for. Just have a dialogue with each other. And I want to say, Jazakallah khair to Saksa for allowing this event to happen so we can have this dialogue and share the stories. And inshallah, may Allah open the hearts of everyone. And inshallah, we'll see you maybe next week with some conversions, inshallah.
You say
name. Jazakallah khair. Thank you very much.
Thanks for Philip, please. Tough to go after him.
Just talk about teddy bears and sunshine.
My name is Philip, and I'm of Bulgarian background. My family, we came here in 96. Still haven't lost the accent. What can I say? My family, before we started, I was telling him, I had this joke early on, even back in Bulgaria, that we used to go to church on three times, when we were born, when we got married, and when we died. Which has some parallels with some people in the music community as well, found out later. But, so my family weren't religious, or it would depend if you would even consider them Christian. My dad was a very big fan of Karl Marx. I don't know what my mom is, to be honest. So religion wasn't something I grew up with. It was something, ironically, I discovered in Australia, because the schools I was going with had a very strong Christian denomination, particularly Pentecostal and Evangelical, who are out there, you know, like, they have a message, they're sending it, people notice, a lot of people hate it, but people notice them. And the best way to describe it is I had a period of questioning which lasted a good 6 years. So I kind of drifted into these Pentecostal Christian circles, and they were like, I was drifting with them. It was more social, you know, they had Sunday camps, and I would come to them, hang out. We had a bit of Bible reading there. And, you know, they were reading passages from the Bible, and I was reading them with the Christians, and I was like, every single time Jesus was mentioned, I would see him as like a teacher, or what the Jews would call rabbi. And I never saw him as like Jesus, son of God type of thing. Because if you read a lot of the Bible, it's very hard to, like, there's no passage, Jesus is Son of God. There's, even according to Christians, it's implied in certain passages. So I was with them for a while. Then afterwards, because I had a very immature theological understanding about how God answers people's prayers in particular, I had a bit of a falling out with Christianity. And eventually I met some brothers, and like Sean was saying, these things have a lot to do with the type of people you interact with, their manners, how they deal with you. Because even if some of them, they don't know everything, you can tell they have something special, or they have something that you want. And I met some Muslim brothers who, they were knowledgeable. They didn't know everything, but they were quite knowledgeable, and they made me question myself, and made me operate on a more of a deep type of thinking. Like, I was asking big questions. What's the biggest one being, like, what's the point of all of this? And eventually, because I was hanging out with them, I was doing what they were doing. One person asked me, Philip, are you Muslim? And I instinctively answered, well, yes. And then I had like a kind of double movement. I had a realization that I hadn't said the Shahada. So I contacted a friend of mine and asked him, are there any mosques around where I live? And he was like, all right, I'll let you, give me a few days, I'll find someone. And he found an Afghan brother, and I met him in a portals near Macquarie Uni. And he was good, because he had an experience with a previous convert, which I won't go into. He started asking me questions, which was obviously, he was asking me, like, what I thought about some foreign policy type of issues, about terrorism, these type of things. And so he was trying to suss me out if I was an extremist of some sort.
We've all been there, don't
we? Yeah. Which is actually ironic for me, because when I was communist de facto, I actually could very easily rationalize terrorism, and specifically like September 11th. But as a Muslim, I couldn't. So I had a bit of a chuckle with him asking me this at this point.
That's okay, communism hasn't been extreme since 1989.
Where I'm from, that might be a debatable topic. But yeah, that's my short version of the story. I will speak for myself, but I'm sure with some of the other converts here, it might also be true that with conversion, it's a lot of times it's not just like, you know, one person giving me a pamphlet and says, God is one, and you're like, oh my God, why didn't I think about that? It's a lot of different things which come together, and they kind of push you towards a certain direction, and at the end of the day, you have free will. You can put your fingers in your ears and go la 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 la, or you can accept it. And in my case, I accepted it. And just to bounce off this brother's story, because he's a Greek background. Last time when I went to Bulgaria, I visited some childhood friends, and I hadn't told them I was Muslim. So I wanted to check, you know, are they still this anti-Ottoman type of thing? Is it still that hard? And I asked my friend, actually I didn't ask her, I cracked the joke. You know, I wanted to use an analogy of something which is very extreme. I said, you know, it's like the son of a Greek Orthodox pastor converting to Islam, and the level of laughter I got from this, I was like, I probably shouldn't tell this.
Don't worry, I think most of us have been there as well. Alright, thanks a lot for that, Philip. Really appreciate the story. And I'm going to start asking some questions now, but while I'm doing that, I want you all to think of questions, and we're going to jump between things that I think are sort of worthwhile and then things that you all think are worthwhile. So I want to start with the thing that I notice is a similarity between the four stories and the subhanAllah, I can actually relate to a lot of everyone's story, is that people sort of start with at least one question, or eventually there is a question. I'd like to know, and we'll start with Judith, what was your number one question before embracing Islam? And do you have an enduring question since becoming Muslim? That's 25 years, so.
I have no enduring questions because I'm totally satisfied.
That's fantastic.
And I have to admit what you're saying, that I have done a lot of study over a period of time, and what I learn every day is that I don't know anything, that I have so much more to learn every day. And I'm hungry for more and more knowledge about Islam, because at certain times of your life, Islam will help you at one stage, then your life changes and you need more. So I think that my life will be a journey of learning and learning and learning, because I'm getting something out of my readings, out of my prayers every single day. It's really the best thing that ever happened to me. I thought, I just didn't ask you a question, but I actually had a great life before being Muslim, and I was very popular, and according to dunya standards, there was probably no reason for me to venture over the other side. But there's something inside yourself where you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be honest with yourself. And you have to say, is this really, am I following this religion because my parents are doing it, or because my family's doing it, or the people at church are doing it? I wasn't happy with that. And I think that the two main things were for me, I think it's for every, it's the breaking point. Jesus is not God. Nowhere can I find it. I studied it. I looked for it. It doesn't exist. And if you do your studies about the Bible and the translations of the Bible from Greek and Arabic, and you find misconceptions, and if you look at any of the good people who talk about that, including Yusra Evans, who's a modern day one of you younger people, you go back to Ahmadinejad, there's a lot of people with proof, and I cannot dispute it. And I didn't follow these people by watching a YouTube video. We didn't have YouTube back then, by the way. We actually read books, and and I read the books myself, so I'm my own critic, and I'm satisfied. I'm totally satisfied. And the other thing that really is satisfying, the nature of Allah. We can't dispute how a Muslim interpret, or how we accept Allah, because I can't worship an incomplete being. I can't do it. If we understand the 99 attributes, the qualities of God, then I'm satisfied that everything that I'm doing now has a purpose. And I think that's, has that answered
the question? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And Charlie's already answered, illustrating that the number one thing for him is, does God exist? I think that's pretty fair. And we'll come back to him to talk about rationalism in just a little bit, I hope. So we'll jump over to you now, Sean, and if you could consider the question, if it makes sense to you, what was your number one question before Islam, and do you have an enduring question?
I didn't really know too much about it. It's reasonably well known, so I don't mind sharing it again, but up until I reached university, I believed Muslims worshipped someone called Alan. This was because there was a book with a typo, and it was very embarrassing, but it was, I really, really knew nothing. So I didn't really have any questions. It was another religion. You know, I knew there were plenty of them out there. I was brought up as an Irish Roman Catholic. I asked my questions pretty quickly in that. And like Charlie's example, it's nothing like asking a question of a nun and getting slapped, which happened. Again, that was one of the things I actually liked about Islam. Different places, but the point was, you're actually encouraged to ask the questions, as opposed to just accept. It's that, no, ask the questions, let's find out. you've asked a question, I don't know the answer to. Let's find that out as well. And it's all about learning, growing, and that just really appealed to me. Enduring questions, there's always questions. Every day I come across something new, something in. Oh, I wonder how I should be reacting to that. Every day there's something new. So, alhamdulillah, the answers are always there, somewhere to be found, and there's someone to help you out. That's the rather boring answer, I'm afraid.
I don't think that's boring at all, but that's my opinion. Do we have a question? Anyone brave enough to put their hand up and go first? All right, fantastic.
Assalamu alaikum. As reverts, what advice would you give to people that are trying to get involved in Dawah, like when they interact with members?
Don't be boring. I'm so sorry. I really hate boring people. I mean, you could really make us, people who are non-Muslims, run away. And don't go hardcore.
Is that why we don't hang out with you?
I would really like to hang out with you. I just don't know.
No, sorry.
I'm actually one of your biggest fans. Oh, okay. Sometimes people ram down things. Like when I became Muslim, my Muslim friend said, "What are the five pillars of Islam? Like, what's this? Did you do this? Have you washed?" And I'm just thinking, like, come on, guys, aren't you happy for me? I actually lost all my friends, absolutely all my friends, Muslims and non-Muslims. They didn't want to have anything to do with me. So I think you have to really think about sharing the good things about Islam. I'm sick of hearing about the sword, jihad, terrorism. Don't go there. We have really nice stuff to talk about. There's amazing stories to talk about. And if you're dealing with Christians, easy targets. There are so many inconsistencies. Use your knowledge. We have great knowledge. But just talk about what you personally like about Islam and smile at the people, would you? Like, it's really... I just don't like that really hardcore because it really turns people off. I see it all the time. And alhamdulillah, there's people that's entered Islam by me talking to them. And it's one of the greatest things in my life. When somebody converts to Islam, it's the most blessed thing in your life to see a non-Muslim convert to Islam. It's wonderful. And if you're really serious in Dawah, just practice talking to people in the street and set a good moral example. I think I heard there was a New Zealand lady that converted to Islam because Muslims that she was hanging around with were very clean. And I know that sounds bizarre. Allah opens your heart for different reasons. But a Muslim should be the best example of morals and behaviour. So when you're walking in the streets, watch your behaviour, watch the way you speak. Let them be attracted to us about the way we treat people. I saw a Muslim brother the other day move a stick near the walking bin, just some people walking past and tripping. A Muslim brother just picked up the stick to put it down. I said, what a champion. I hope somebody will look at that and say, that's a Muslim. Look what he did. He's such a kind person, caring for each other, speaking nice to each other, driving a car without road rage. Just be nice. Just be a nice person, and then that attracts people to have a conversation.
Yeah, absolutely. We often level a lot of criticism, fairly so, towards the media about giving us bad labels, bad names, and so on. But probably common to most of our stories here is the fact that we all found someone who was just decent, wasn't pushing anything on us, was giving us answers to questions that we asked, but not to questions that we didn't. Just manners. Be your own media. Be your own Channel 7, 9, 10. Literally, you are that Muslim guy at work. You are that Muslim kid in class. You know, I saw it on the news, but the guy at work, he's not like that at all, you know. Oh yeah, I know one like that as well. Before long, you know, whilst these people might not be becoming Muslims themselves, you're certainly improving the atmosphere. It's certainly good dawah to actually be perceived as being from a community who are alike, who have the most beautiful manners and who have the most beautiful of examples. You know, we've got a guidebook. We've got it easy. Non-Muslims don't necessarily have that. So we're there to bridge that gap.
Just echo the same points, but just add a few. Just minor. One is, I think there's many forms of dawah, but you have to understand that first. So I think the dawah you're referring to is probably conversing with non-Muslims. Two, understand your audience. everyone's different. So everyone's going to ask a different question. And like you'd have said, you know, you keep getting asked the question about terrorism or jihad or hijab, whatever. For me, in my experience, I always deflect that. And for me, it should always be about Peter. It should always be about the belief of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you believe in a creator, yes or no? And that's where the discussion can be. Because all this other stuff, the hijab, jihad, whatever it may be, it comes after belief. Right? We discuss this later. Not to dismiss it, but we focus on this point. So it's really understanding your audience and ensuring that the discussion is kept to a minimum and kept to aqidah. And last but not least, the human beings. Everyone's a human being. We don't look at them as easy or not easy or whatever. They're human beings. They want to ask a question. So treat them as a fellow human being and give them the question and hopefully answer them. And if you don't know, then say, I don't know. And then go back, investigate, and come back and follow it up. You know, example like Sean was saying before, when the brother didn't know, he came back. And that all helps, you know, dealing with the non-Muslims. That's, I think, a few points there.
One thing I would say is when someone asks you a question, answer that question, not what you think they're really asking. Because as a Muslim, like I've seen some people, particularly at uni, they were asked some questions and they answered like a totally different question. They either didn't understand what the question was being asked or they answered something else. Also, to give an example, once at my uni in Islamic Awareness Week, there was like a Hindu came up to the store and he was chatting with one of my friends who was running the store at that time. And my friend wanted to do some dawah to him. So he was like, brother, where are you from? He said, India. And he was like, alright, if he's not Muslim, he has to be Hindu. So he began talking to him about why it's stupid to believe in all these different gods. But the Hindu was actually a Brahmin who had a weird conception of things, and he actually did believe in one God. So, like he said, knowing your audience is very important in answering the right question.
Probably very much not making assumptions. So
yes.
That's what I said about like assumptions.
Yes, I just want to ask about your first experience when you read the Quran. Did it take long time for you to realize that, or are you encouraging you to ask questions? This book is like a philosophical book, full of sentences like, don't you know, can you see this, can you realize this? Is it your experience when you read the Quran, this one, from the first time?
To be completely honest, I had never seen the script of Arabic. I actually got an award for asking the most questions in my undergraduate degree. So I'm the type of person that loves asking questions. So the nature and the description, and I also have an English background, so I was actually not taken aback so much from the script. But I have to be completely honest, the script itself in English was a little bit much on my first initial one, but I loved it. That might sound a little bit ironic, but I don't understand when a lot of converts say, I read it and I just loved it and I understood everything. Sometimes I did struggle. I did struggle with it, but I knew it was right, and then I'd reread it and I'd re-understand it, and then learning Arabic and understanding the richness of it. But I can go back and get something different each time. So it's something that evolves. But there was something special about it, that's for sure. But I agree with what you're saying. Even if you are a person who's thinking about reading the Quran, or even if you're Muslim who really don't read the Quran, just pick it up and read it. You will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. There is something in there. And sometimes I just read it when I've got a couple of minutes, and I find myself sitting there for hours just wanting more and having to go to sleep or falling asleep in it because I'm so sad. You know, there's that momentum. Oh, there's this and there's this. And it's like nourishing. It's the best part of the day to have some words from God that you're engaging with. But at the start, to be honest, maybe because I hadn't had any exposure to other languages, it was a little bit difficult. But once I did get into it a lot more, I get more and more out of it each time.
There's something really, really special about it when you first when you've read one of the ayahs for the first time and actually understanding. I took a very long time. I took almost 2 years to actually go through from cover to cover. I was determined not to skip over any or speed read or try and pick out the points and try and, you know, get on to the next bit. I got a thrill every time I thought about these were actually the words of God. Every time I felt, you know, I've probably read enough now, and it's, the words are starting to blur. And then I'd think about what it actually was, and I'd be, you know, it would come back again, and I'd like, oh, right back in there. I don't know, I can't explain it. The feeling. Look, it's not often I get lost for words, and I'm quite happy to blab about it. But you know, I love hearing about. I love the question as well. I have to say, I'm in a very lucky position. I think it was last year when Habib Umar came across, and I abused my position as MC to ask him a question of my own, which was the first ayah of the Quran, which really grabbed you and excited you, and you know, here. That beautiful one, so that there's no one. And so I love talking about it, but I don't talk about it with any sort of expertise. I can only tell you from an emotional level how it makes me feel when I read it, and the fact that they are the words of God. And, you know, no matter how naughty I am, kicking on Mr. Tahrir or whoever, or whatever mischief I'm up to, you know, I can always go back to that and always feel good and, you know, ask for forgiveness as well. So, yeah.
And how does a man convicted by rationalism relate to feelings?
That's a good point, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran is challenging you and asking you to think. The brother who's reading the Quran, if I remember correctly, hearing it, he was talking about the alternation of the stars and the night and the day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also questioning and making you think about the mountains and the alternation between night and day, and you know how the camel has two humps, etc. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to you and asking you to think. So how can you not think when you read the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He is the unlimited, He is the independent, He is the creator, and He's challenging you to think. How did this all come about? A big bang? Is that how it came all about? No. So when you read the Quran, it starts to kick off for you the questions to start to understand, okay, I live on earth. Okay, is the earth limited independent? It is limited and dependent, right? It's dependent on what? It's dependent on the oxygen and whatever it may be, and it's dependent because it can only grow a certain size. Whilst we can't fathom that, it still grows a certain size. And then again and again, you ask those questions, and everything is limited and dependent, right? That's the rational thinking. And for there to be a creator, has to be unlimited and independent of that, right? Quick analogy is like if I bake a cake, I get all the ingredients, the flour, the milk, the eggs, and whatever, you know, I'm the creator of that, right? I put them all together, so I'm independent of those ingredients. Slap it all together, fix it all up, throw it in the bung it in the oven for half an hour, pops up, here's the cake.
Hopefully it pops up,
for my case as always. You know, then the cake springs, and then, you know, was I independent? Or was I dependent on those cake ingredients? So, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Quran challenges you to think and ask those questions. And then when you interrupt and you interrogate those verses, rational thinking starts to pop around.
Look, I'll just have bump into that actually. I think that it's critical that the Muslims take from that this sort of mentality that, you know, you rightly identify that comes from the Quran is not a convert or revert or, you know, whatever verb we're using today mentality. This is the Islamic mentality. You know, this is the reason why Islamic scholars in the first century of Islam developed the most simple, the most profound theological arguments, you know, why they established public hospitals, why they established public universities and schools and orphanages and so on, you know, because this is the Quranic mindset, you know, and I think that just sometimes us that happen to have the benefit of choosing Islam as opposed to perhaps not necessarily choosing it without some obstacle, or having less obstacles, or whatever, you know, you want to call it, may not necessarily get to appreciate that. I think we've got some written questions. Are you going to pull them down to me? Are we doing it yet? Okay, that's okay. Well, we'll take It's got to be 5 seconds.
When you're dealing with homeless slums, right, sometimes it's difficult to know whether to come in from a rational angle or whether to, you know, show the beauties of the slum and show the character and stuff. So how do we, as guys, sort of, you know, balance the two? Like, where would we start? Where would we
come in as yourself. You know, I mean, I quite happily listen to you talking to me. Yesterday, I was walking up and down outside, and I saw a guy handing out leaflets for Islamic Awareness Week. Now, I had not a bad experience a few years ago, but I was walking along, and the guy was so desperate to shove a leaflet in my hand. I've got a big paper cut. And then he launched into asking me questions before I even had a chance to say, I've already done Shahada a few years ago. So I would say, just go and be yourself. Don't listen. You know, everyone is different. We'll go over this again. Horses for courses. Everyone's got a different entry point into the thing, right? So treat people as you find them. If they ask you questions, right, answer them. But if they don't, just be beautiful. Just be yourself. No? And that's just great. And they'll leave that, even if, you know, they'll take something away from that, even if it's not the demons.
That's the second equine metaphor for
horses for courses.
That's right.
You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. There's another.
That's right, yeah. So we're going for the trifecta. And that's almost a fourth. But I mean, I guess the answer to the question, honestly, I think, is that I don't think anyone here would have a day hat and then, you know, have their own personality separate from that. You know? Yeah, I mean, if anyone here wants to correct me, I'm happy to be corrected. But yeah, I think that's kind of the answer to the question. And I'm sure an answer to that anyone.
Could I just add, if I was thinking, I'd rather be invited to a meal or go play soccer with you rather than have your religion thrown down my throat. And I never ever tell anyone I'm a more private Muslim, but when people ask me questions, they're like, she's a Muslim. That lady's a Muslim. Then they'll come up and go, are you really a Muslim? And then they ask me all these other strange questions. And I get a lot of dawah that way. Why not go, I'm a Muslim. People just come up and ask you naturally. Or you invite people to hang around with you and buy them a cup of coffee. Just hang out with you guys, see what you guys do. I think even the open days at the mosque are really good to see people. Sometimes I hear a lot of people that hear the other day and they go, wow, this is amazing, what does that mean? What are they saying? So just, I agree with what you're saying, you'll be yourself, but invite them to be part of your life, because we are a communal religion and we invite people from every creed to be part of our community.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran Tafsir and Sira are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.